The reading is Psalm 78, verses 1 to 8. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known that our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from the children. We will tell them to the coming generation, the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a decree in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and rise up and tell them to their children, so they should set their hope in God, but not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their ancestors, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. For the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'd like to invite you to stand for our gospel reading.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 12. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the amazing things he did and heard the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became angry and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes, and have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself'?" He left them, went out of the city to Bethany, and spent the night there. For the gospel of our Lord, praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Please be seated. Well, it's the first Sunday in Advent, and one of the things about Advent is it reminds us of the passing of time, and also that we are set in a frame of time that will be concluded with the coming of Christ. It's a time to look forward to the return of Jesus. And I must admit, I find time really interesting, and I've been fascinated in time all my life. It was a big theme in my research in linguistics. And it continues to interest me how people think about time and how we place ourselves with respect to time. Timing can be very exciting and very annoying. It can be filled with opportunity and hope, and also it can be marked by frustration and despair. Psalm 78, whose first verses we just heard read out by Lynn just now, is all about time and how to think about time and what to do with time. But before we get into Psalm 78, I'd like to say a few things about politics. Why not? It's part of life, isn't it? I've always been puzzled by the political world. And what has really puzzled me is that it's divided into left and right. How can all the issues of life be just divided into two groups? How does that make any sense? Left wing, right wing, we're like a bird flapping away, the two wings not quite together, flapping at different speeds, and sometimes we go left and sometimes we go right. But what does it all mean? And I discovered as I was thinking about this that the whole concept of left and right goes back to the French Revolution. In the National Assembly, as it was called, the people loyal to the king began to sit on the right side, and the supporters of the revolution were on the left side. And they did that so they wouldn't be kind of fighting with each other all the time. They could insult each other across the room instead of right next to each other. And even that I found puzzling. How could you divide people so easily into two groups? And I realized that the big difference between the left and the right is how they think about time. Those on the left want to be thought of well by future generations. They want to be on the right side of history, as President Obama and Julia Gillard once said. That is, they believe that a future generation will assess us now, and they will look with favour on us if we've done the right thing. The revolutionaries and the progressives will be thought of well by the future generations. The left believes in progress. This assumes, of course, that things will generally get better and the future people will be wiser and better moral judges than the past ones. So that's a view of time. On the other hand, those on the right tend to respect the judgment of the past generations. They hope that the past generations might rise up and say, well done with the inheritance that we worked hard to pass on to you. Those on the right are not so convinced that the future generations will be the best people to judge what is the right side of history. And all this assumes, of course, that the people in the past knew a thing or two and basically got things right. Now, these opposing views of history based on two different understandings of time are battling their way through our social and political structures, letting off a lot of passion and energy. They're fighting over what is the right way to think about time. But what does the Bible say? That's the world. What does the Bible say? What's the Bible's view of time, of history, the past, and the future? Actually, it has a very different understanding of time from either of those views. A biblical worldview is neither right nor left. And you can find both conservative and radical perspectives in the Bible as well, because its whole view of time is so very different. The Bible's view of time is bookended by two major events. One is creation and the fall and the reality of sin in the world. And at the other end, the return of Christ, the last judgment, and the vision of a new creation, a restored world. And we're somewhere in between, living in a fallen, broken world, but seeing the down payment of the Spirit of God and the kingdom of God, hoping and looking for the end to come, for the consummation of all things. And as a fact, overall, the book of Revelation, as well as Jesus' teachings, anticipates that before justice is served and before Christ returns, things will get worse. There will be persecution. Evil will increase. There will be despotism, deceptive and lying political leaders. And Satan's fury will increase because, as the scripture says, he's angry because his time is short. This is not at all compatible with a progressive worldview that assumes that things will get better. There is no brave new world ahead of social advance and improvement, but a continuing cosmic struggle between good and evil, in which evil will increase for a time before good finally prevails. The Bible also teaches that the past is a tapestry displaying for us to see the sinfulness of humanity and its stubborn inclination to reject God's ways, that we cannot believe and must not believe that the things of the past were better, and that hanging on to the past is the only way to protect ourselves from an uncertain future. The gospel tells us that the kingdom of God is at hand, overturning and overthrowing established comfortable realities. The gospel calls us to repent for the past. Here in Psalm 78, a model is given to us for understanding the past and preparing for the future, a very different way of thinking about time. It explains that God's church, his people, have a divinely ordained calling to pass on the truth about time and about history. The psalmist cries, "We will not hide these things from our children. We will tell the next generation." And he describes a passing on from one generation to another about the knowledge of God. What is this knowledge to be passed on? Well, it consists of telling of the wonderful, amazing deeds of God, his power, his miracles, the laws that he's given to his people Israel. And we would say also the gospel, the good news of Jesus crucified and risen from the dead, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This information is to be passed on from one generation to another so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children, the psalmist says. And the reason for transmitting this crucial information is so that future generations will put their trust in God and not forget what he has done to rescue his people, and so that they would walk in God's ways and not repeat the stubborn failings of sins of past generations. Then the psalm, in the rest of the psalm that we didn't read, recites a long list of the great things that God has done to save his people and show his power to them, as well as a list of the ways in which the people stubbornly refuse to learn from their mistakes or from God's interventions. This also needs to be told to the generations that are to come. As it says in verse 32, in spite of all this, in spite of all these things that God has done, they kept on sinning. Now, the church is an intergenerational community of worship. We are an intergenerational community of worship. Our calling is to pass on the knowledge of God, his power and love, and to record his great deeds in history, and to pass this on so that future generations will remember and follow God. That is the meaning of time. It is so different from what the world offers us with this left-right choice. Today, to believe a biblical view of time is a very countercultural act. It's a radical decision. Our society in general doesn't have a sense of living under the shadow of God's judgment or the promise of his blessing. As we fight over left and right views of politics, which are fundamentally debates about the meaning of time, we don't have a sense that we will need to give an account for our choices to our God. And that the person that should judge us is not some mythical enlightened citizen in the future, nor some wise ancestor, but the God who made us and has been calling to us, asking us to pay attention to his saving plan and our place in it as he reaches out to all the nations of the earth. This is a countercultural view of time, and it's getting more countercultural by the minute. What does this mean for us to live faithfully with this challenge? It means that we as a community, and I mean Oak Tree Anglican Church, need to be very intentional and proactive in passing on the knowledge of God to future generations, to our children and our children's children. We need to hone our memories and pass on what God has done. This is a major challenge because it doesn't just involve biblical history, but also our national history, what God has done in the history of Australia, and also what God has done in our congregation, and also what God has done in our individual lives, in the lives of our parents and our families. These are things that we need to remember what God has done and to pass them on. We have a duty to remember, to celebrate, and pass on to future generations the remembrance of what God has done through Oak Tree, through St. Mary's, and through St. Clement's. The purpose of this is not to cling to some past values, but to cling to God and to glorify him, to ensure that the future generations will do as we are doing too. And this passing on of memory, of thanksgiving and worship for God's saving acts, needs to acknowledge the failings of the past, because this too is part of the message of Psalm 78. Part of the passing on of the memory of what God has done involves repentance. There have been times where we have sinned and come under the judgment of God, individually, as congregations, as nations. This is part of our story as well, just as it was for Israel. This needs to be a reminder to our children. We tell of the failings of the past, lest future generations make the same errors of turning away from God, as the psalmist puts it, that they should not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Actually, this task of passing on from one generation to another an account of God's saving acts is not just a task for our congregation, it's a task for families. Tell your children of how Jesus saved you. Tell your grandchildren of how God has worked in your life, so that they might tell their children and their children's children. The church's role is to help you do this. Now, there's a danger that we think of the teaching of children, for example, in Sunday club, as merely passing on moral values. I think many people thought of Sunday school in the past like that. And families would send their children to Sunday school because they thought that in Sunday school they would learn how to love their neighbor as themselves, to tell the truth and be good little people. These are all good things to learn, but the truth is our task of passing on faith is much greater and more exciting than instilling a few values. It is about glorifying God. It is about telling future generations of the wonderful things that God has done, that he will hold us to account, and that he calls us into his kingdom. It is about glorifying God. It's about joining with the psalmist when he says, "I will utter hidden things, things from of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done." The psalmist is thinking, for example, of the Exodus. We remember this. We remember also the death and resurrection of Jesus. But to these we add our own stories as well of a God who saves, a God who shows up, a God who sends us out. I remember once worshipping in a church which used to be called the Liberal Party at Prayer. Our faith is more radical than that. Our calling is not to cling to values from some past. At the same time, I've worshipped in a radical Christian community which could have been called the Labour Party at Prayer as well, turning the Christian gospel, sadly, in just an exercise in their understanding of social justice. The risk for both kinds of communities is that they forget to focus on God, on glorifying him. They forget to focus on the wonderful things that God has done and his trajectory for the future. My challenge for Oak Tree today, for us here today, living in the midst of so many social and political currents that are disturbing the world all around us as we see, is to see time in a counter-cultural way, to see time through biblical eyes. This changes everything. It changes how we see politics. It changes how we see children. It changes how we see history. It changes how we see our own stories. I want to challenge us to be a community who knows how to pass on faith from one generation to another. I want to challenge us to be ones who know how to tell our own stories of faith and of moments also, and the stories of those who've gone before us. Let us be like our ancestors, not in their worst moments, when human stubbornness and rebellion caused them to turn away from God, pursuing a million idols. But let us be like those who have pursued the kingdom of God and told of the wonderful things that God has done. Let's join with the psalmist and says, "I will not hide from the future generations all of the wonderful things that God has done. I will tell them, and I would train them to teach their children's children until Christ returns." That is our calling. Heavenly Father, thank you for this psalm that reminds us that we are an intergenerational, transgenerational community of worship.